It shows that Jesus is interested in tridimensional healing. To the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. So the prospering of the soul equates to being in good health. The prospering of our soul equates to being spiritually sound. I guess Jesus, again, showing that it's not disconnected. There's no disconnect. And so prospering means that our soul needs to prosper. Now, our soul needs attention and affection. If you've ever seen a marriage relationship, it's the best thing, where everything appears to be, they've got money, they go to church, but there's something missing. And then you find out later on, years down the road, that one of the parties has had an affair, or they've left, or they've ended up divorced. What was it that separated them? They had all these things. You see, they weren't paying attention. There was no emotional connection. There was no soul connection. And it's something that needs to happen with all of us, affection and attention. You see somebody that's really lacking affection or attention, they end up being really clingy people. It's because their soul is not being nourished. And we can get affection proactively or reactively. Somebody that's not getting attention, getting affection, they're going to be acting what? Reactively. To garner what they're needing healing for. And so, as Jesus says here, he says, I pray that in all respects, you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul is. And so, soul is an important part of our human condition. Notice Psalm 63. Now here's David, not spirit-filled, and listen, because of our design, that we're made in the image of God. O God, you are my God. Psalm 63 and verse 1. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. How's he seeking God? My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. Where do we see dry and weary land right now? We see it in they. The unredeemed. No water. No Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, just as the Holy Spirit ministered to Jesus and the angelic realm ministered to him in body, soul, and spirit. So here it says even David, we're in our very makeup, we're created in the image of God. Our body screams, our soul screams, and our spirit man screams for that living, yearning relationship with our Creator. And so it's important. It's important. We cannot honor God without loving God with our soul. And so David here makes it very clear. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. He was not spirit-filled. And so, all of those who don't know Jesus, in their very makeup, now they try and fill it with a lot of, they try and fill soul stuff with a lot of stuff. And it usually ends up in some form of addiction. You know, those things to make you high. What we need to be high in the Lord with, and the Holy Spirit will always minister to us so that we have the fruits of the Spirit evident, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, when you're lacking that, you got this God-sized battery that's missing. And so David says here, in a dry and weary land, yet he knew that it was important that his flesh and his soul, as well as his spirit man, yearn for God. Because we're designed to yearn. We're designed to want. We're designed to need. So that's David's human condition. Now, what's 1 Corinthians 5:17 say? Y'all know this one. You can probably quote it to me. First Corinthians, or Second Corinthians, I'm sorry, 5:17. So, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. And so, the old man, our old flesh, has died. And so that new man, that new flesh, our soul now rejoined to a relationship, a living relationship through the blood of the Lamb. Our spirit man now being fed by the Holy Spirit that now resides within us. It's a new creation. So all of that has been redeemed. So the flesh that we're talking about. So the point I'm just trying to make, because there's a real dichotomy within the church today, even within specific denominations. And it's something that I came out of, is that there's a separation. There's a divide between the spirit, which is good, and the soul and the flesh, which is evil. And it's a heresy that goes back to the early church, but it's evident in different teachings and different denominations. There's one that I came out of that felt that way. Turn with me to a little more background here. Probably one of the most misunderstood scriptures in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Just unwrapping this in a couple of give me some background to it. And then what we'll do is we're going to read two healing accounts where Jesus proved that he was dealing with a tridimensional healing. And it was a soul healing. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is living and active." Now, my understanding until of recent was the word of God was this. What's being spoken of here is this. But if you go, the clue is given to us in verse 13. Let's read. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Now the Word of God, as it was always my understanding, the Word of God, who is that? Well, it's the living Word, John 1. How do we know? Verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight." So what's being spoken of here is Jesus our King. The living Jesus is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And some one translation has it, "and piercing as far as a division of soul and spirit and spirit." Now, most translations don't say that because most people will go, "Well, what the heck are you talking about?" So what is being said here, what Jesus does, so it's a division, it's a piercing as far as the division. It's a division that's not this way. We always think vertically. But what Jesus is saying here, as the living Word, He's able horizontally. Spirit, which is our nefesh, our soul, our breath, and spirit, our desires, our emotions, our heart. So He's able to divide, discern. He's able to scalpel out those areas of our life from our soul. All the good stuff that He's put in there, but all the stuff that needs to be scalpeled out without touching what is already good. So it's not a division that happens this way, vertically. It's a division that happens this way. So it all remains. So He's able, and spirit and spirit. Spirit is, of course, our spirit man and the Holy Spirit. So He's able to take those things out this way. He's able to scalpel them out and leave us intact. So it's not a division. So it's not a division. And this is where most people get a misunderstanding, is they think the division of spirit, soul, and body, joints and marrow is your body. So they think of a vertical division so that the spirit somehow has to be separated because the flesh and the soul is evil. It's not true. It's a division that happens this way. He scalpels out all those areas that are not of him because he is able to discern our hearts. And so it's never not from. It's but taking out. Okay? Does that make sense? You all with me? Yeah? No? Amen? Okay. So he's able to, piercing as far as the division of soul and soul, so he's not taking anything out. Spirit and spirit, he's not taking anything out except that stuff that he scalpels out. And the body, joints and marrow, is able to judge, and there is where we get the clue, he's able to judge the intentions of the heart. And that's the stuff he scalpels out. But it's all together. It's not separated. There's no vertical division that somehow that part of us is not any good. Because he was the same as we are, body, soul, and spirit. And of course, because he was that, we get to participate in his divinity, especially at Holy Eucharist. And so, as I said, we should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And Deuteronomy 4:29, again, it's a little more proof. It says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him. And notice where we'll find him. Deuteronomy 4:29. You will find him. It's a promise. So here we have a covenant promise. You will seek the Lord your God, and you'll find him. It's a promise from God. So with that promise, as you know, there's an anointing that goes with that. And where do we find him? You search for him with all your heart and all your soul. So it's our souls are important. And that's what I'm just trying to really make clear to you. Is because, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, and the heresies always just repeat themselves. And so, as you know, it comes in the form of Gnosticism saying that, spiritual is good and matter is evil. Well, it's not. We're all together. And so Jesus is in the tri-dimensional healing business. Here's some proof. John chapter 9. And the same situation, why the church didn't see the leaping is the same reason the question was asked here about this blind man. Because I'm going to show you what Jesus was dealing with here in terms of the soul of this man and the soul of that man who was healed at the Gate Beautiful. As he passed by, chapter 9, verse 1, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? Now, there's a reason why they were asking that question. Everybody knows Deuteronomy 28, right? It's the law of, chapter in blessing and cursing. Here's why they were asking the question. So if you do all these things under the law, which existed, there's all the blessings if you obey, correct? And then there's a whole list of like 20-some verses that if you don't do the things according to the law, the curses that you will reap upon yourself. And so one of the curses that you'll reap upon yourself from not obeying and living correctly under the law was in verse 28. The Lord will smite you with madness and with blindness and with bewilderment of heart. So here Jesus is now entered a situation with a blind man who is from birth. So the reason why the disciples were asking the question, did this rabbi who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? So already they're asking the question because they know the Mosaic Law. And the Mosaic Law was said that he has his blindness because he's been cursed from birth. because of a covenant breaking that now has affected his life. So was it him or his parents? And so Jesus answers, it was neither that this man's sin nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. This is awesome. So that man was born blind that the works of God may be displayed in him. It was in the mind of God when this man was born that the glory of God would end up being displayed. That God was going to come and set him free and set and be an example to all of those, the nation of Judah, and all those that were operating under the old covenant, because he was now showing him a better way. That he, as it says in Galatians, he became that curse for us. So here he is. He says, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as his day. Night is coming when no one can work. But I am in the world and I am the light of the world. And notice what he did. Now, see, part of... You're going to ask the question, well, why did he take dirt and spit on it? That's like totally gross. Why did he do that? You see, because operating under the Mosaic covenant and being a covenant breaker, one of the acts as being in a blind situation, knowing what the law said, one of the entitlements to those that would walk by, they would have full right because of the law, saying they were a covenant breaker, they would have the right to walk by and spit on them. And so what Jesus is doing here, now he knows that this man has this burden on his soul. He's in serious need of emotional healing. I don't know if you've ever been spit on. I have once. And, you know, it's not fun. You imagine sitting in this position where it was okay. First, he was cursed because everybody's thought of him was in the action that they presented to him. They spit on him. And so what Jesus is saying, he says, so he made the clay with his spit and applied it to his eyes. And he said, go wash in the pool called Sent. And so he ends up washing the pool, receives his sight, and then the church gives him a really hard time. Who did this? You know, you were born from blind. What they're saying was, you were born blind. You're under the curse of the law. Who took the curse off your life? Who was it? Who is it that can do that? See, so it became an affront to those who knew the law. So your life story should be always summed up in the fact that you're this, an object to be spit on for the rest of your life. And yet Jesus comes and ministers to him, puts spit on his face, his eyes open up, and he's healed. So what the church was beginning to see was the leaping. The leaping of a soul set free. What the church missed in the Gate Beautiful was the leaping. A lot of times what we miss, when we think of healing, because we have this thing, and I'll say it for myself, it's just we have this thing within us that there's this division. But it's not divided. And so the healing that happened here that manifested as a physical healing, he was able to see, was much deeper. The curse for his entire life had been broken off. No wonder he was leaping at the Gate Beautiful. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You're so awesome. Oh, how he loves us. Luke chapter 7. Another very familiar healing. Luke 7, and we'll begin reading in 36. Let's go there. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. Okay, I got time. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." It's interesting what his sight allowed him to see. His sight, which Jesus ends up bringing correction to him. You see, because you got to remember, they always ran to the law. And so his sight of this woman was that she was a covenant breaker. And so Jesus begins to deal with the situation. And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose one whom you forgave, who forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Now this is where Jesus starts dealing with some emotional healing, with some soul healing. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" See, for 400 years under Judaism, a woman was a second-class citizen. So not only was he healing a covenant breaker, he was healing the fact, and he's forever healing every woman that's ever walked the face of this earth thinking that they're ever a second-class citizen. Because he's saying to the church, "Do you see this woman? Do you see this woman? There's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek." I'm not talking about government office. I don't know. I don't can think of one woman in the CEC for one moment that would want to be a priest. But a woman can be an evangelist. A woman can operate in fivefold ministries, gifts of ministry. And so what Jesus is saying here, do you see the woman? "I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them away with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, the time I come in, since I've come in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head." Here's the bottom line. God loves kisses. God loves soul. God loves our kisses. 400 years of Judaism that had crushed a nation's soul. Jesus is now dealing with it, with a woman who was a covenant breaker. Not only bringing healing to her, but healing to the church through one of its leaders, a Pharisee named Simon. God loves kisses. In the wilderness, when he came out and the angels came to minister to him, the angels, I'm sure, kissed him. We always pray that prayer, you know, "Kiss me with the kisses of your mouth," with the word of God. I'll dare say, the moment we meet Jesus, I'm sure all of us will kiss him. God loves our kisses. God loves the soul. The danger here is that when we don't do this, we become this. A Vulcan community. Live long and prosper. You know, I always make a joke about that. Spock, the ultimate soulless guy. Everything was logic. You know, live long and prosper. So the danger is when we don't kiss God, when we don't love God with all of our heart and all of our soul, with all of our passions and emotions and our heart, knowing that it's divided, Jesus is like scalpeling out all those things, those desires from our heart. When we don't do it, we are at risk becoming Spocks, a Vulcan community. No wonder Scripture says, greet each other with a holy kiss. You know, with Jesus in me, Jesus in you, it's okay. When I see the patriarch, I give him a kiss on his cheek. Why? Because I love him. Because I'm honoring and loving Jesus that's in him. When he sees me, because we have a longing, I was the first priest he ever ordained. He always kisses me. And has a term of affection. He calls me Padre. So it's important. Jesus is interested in tridimensional healing. We have to love him with our soul, and he will heal our soul. And he's still healing the church. Do you see? Do you see this woman? Do you see the broken? Do you see the non-existent? Because they have an appearance that somehow in our religious attitudes revokes us, repulses us. You ever run into a Christian that repulses you? Need some soul work. And Jesus is interested in healing. Notice Psalm 34 will end with this. Psalm 34 and verse 1. This psalm is read in the Orthodox Church during Easter. It's a psalm of resurrection. And so it says, in verse 1, it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be where? In my mouth. And my soul will make its praise in the Lord. The word boast there, back from the original Hebrew, means praise. My soul will make its praise in the Lord. The humble. Humble there means poor, weak, afflicted. The unchurched. The unchurched will hear it and rejoice, and oh, magnify the Lord with me. That's the strongest statement of evangelism. When we love God with our soul, when we kiss God, His promise to us is that the poor, the weak, and the afflicted will magnify the Lord with me. It's the greatest form of evangelism. And so, our soul is nourished through affection and attention, not isolation. You know, because that was such a belief system in the Middle Ages. You know, they built monasteries, and that wasn't enough to live in isolation. Then they took vows not to speak. You know, and God bless them. I'm sure they had, like, I hope they had a really good interior life, but they were dry and thirsty. I mean, I can't even imagine not talking for like 5 seconds. I'd go nuts. I'd explode. Let alone a vow of silence. You know, so tridimensional healing. It's the leaping. So as the church, as Jesus has healed us and continuing to heal us, let's be people who have eyes to see the leaping that needs to happen. And let our hearts be changed so that we see as God sees. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.